Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel relies on the generosity of our listeners to sustain our Messianic synagogue. Please consider a donation to Beth Emmanuel, where Messianic Judaism is more than an idea. It's really happening.
What is the image and likeness of God? God said, "Let us make man in our image, Tzalem, after our likeness, Demut. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the livestock and the earth," and so on and so forth. So God created man in his own image, his tzalem. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So what is the tzelem of God? What is the image of God? And what is the demut of God? What is the likeness of God? Today, I will offer an answer to that question based upon a teaching that's originally attributed to Simon Peter and preserved within the Pseudo-Clementine community in a collection of teachings and narratives titled Clementine Homilies. I want to start this teaching just by reading this passage to you without much explanation, and then we'll come back around and discuss. According to the story, Simon Peter is addressing idolaters in the city of Caesarea, attempting to persuade them to worship God. He is speaking to people who have no knowledge or notion about the God of Israel. So he has been introducing them to the idea of God as the creator of all. Here's the passage. "Since humanity was created in the image and likeness of God, people were originally appointed to rule over all creation, in the air, on the land, and in the water. We see evidence of this in human intelligence. People are able to catch birds from the air, bring up creatures from the depths, and hunt animals on land, even those that are stronger, like elephants and lions. While humanity remained righteous, people were immune to suffering, protected by their immortal bodies from all pain. But when humanity sinned, as I explained before, we became servants of sin and subject to suffering, losing many gifts as a just consequence. It wouldn't make sense for the blessings to remain with those who had turned away from the giver. Out of God's abundant mercy, he has provided a way to regain these blessings and future ones. He sent his prophet, who has instructed us on what we should believe and how we should live. The choice is yours to make. To gain these blessings, you must worship the God who created everything. When you welcome him into your heart, you will receive not only the original gifts, but also the eternal blessings to come. You'll find it easier to choose what is good if you confront the serpent of evil lurking in your heart. Like a healer calming a snake, say to it, 'You shall fear the Lord God and serve him alone.' Fearing God alone is wise, not because he is unjust, but because he is just. We fear an unjust person out of concern that they might harm us without reason, but we fear a just God to avoid sin and its consequences. This respectful fear can actually free you from many harmful fears. If you do not fear the one true God, the creator of all, you will instead be enslaved by many other destructive fears, like fear of demons, sickness, and all kinds of misfortunes. So come confidently to God. You were first created to rule over all things. As those who bear his image in your bodies, you have the capacity for his justice in your minds. When you act without reason, you lose your true human nature and become like animals, vulnerable to the influence of demons. If you accept God's law, you regain your true humanity. Laws like do not kill, do not commit adultery, and do not steal are not addressed to animals, but to human beings. So don't refuse the chance to return to your original nobility. You can be transformed to reflect God's nature through good actions. When you bear His likeness, you are once again recognized as children and restored to your role as rulers over all things. Start by rejecting the fearful worship of false idols so you can escape this unjust bondage. These idols have become your masters, even though they are merely images and cannot serve you in any way. They cannot see, hear, feel, or move. Would any of you want to see, hear, feel, or move as they do? Not at all. No one would wish that fate on a person who bears the image of God, even if they temporarily lost His likeness. Clementine Homilies, Homily 10, 3-7. The important takeaway from this very long text is that human beings are made in God's image and likeness. The human being retains God's image, but we have temporarily lost His likeness. This is the idea I want to explore with you today, that everyone is in God's image, but we no longer have His likeness. So what does that mean? All the deities of the ancient Near East had images. The image of the deity is usually the idol. When God creates the world, He makes Eden His temple, so to speak, and He placed in it the man He has made, Adam. Adam, the human being, is made to be the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, like the idol of the deity in the pagan temple. It's not gender-based. Both male and female are in the image of God. It says, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Rashi explains, the image fixed for him is the semblance of his creator. He explains that the image of God is like a die that stamps out coins, or a seal used to stamp seal impressions into clay. Man was made with a stamp, like a coin, which he made through a die, as it says in Job. It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. Job 38:14. This idea comes from the Talmud. It says, a person stamps several coins with one seal, and they are all similar to each other. But the Holy One, blessed be He, stamps all people with the seal of Adam, the first man, and not one of them is similar to another. As it is stated in Job 38:14, it is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand as a garment. That's the Talmud, Tractate Sanhedrin 38a. This idea of a die stamping out coins reminds us of the incident with the coin in the temple. The Herodians come to the master and they say, should we pay taxes to Rome or not? The master says, show me a coin. They show him a coin. He says, whose image is on the coin? They say, Caesar. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. In other words, give Caesar the thing that bears his image, but give to God the thing that bears his image. Caesar gets a coin. God gets the whole person. Each human being is likened to a coin stamped out by the same die, stamped in the same image. This is also the meaning behind the saying in the book of Hebrews, which describes the Messiah in that same language. It says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1:3. Does this mean that God is human-shaped? On a simple level, that's the idea, that God is basically human-shaped and human beings look basically like him. A very literal reading gives rise to this idea that God created an image of himself as a supernal Adam, the heavenly Adam. This heavenly Adam, Adam Kadmon, is not made in God's image. He actually is the image in which man is made. And this is like what it says regarding the Messiah in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, Colossians 1:15. It's not saying that he is made in the image of the invisible God, but rather that he is the image of the invisible God. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God." But I want to back up from that mystical idea and all of its Christological implications. I also want to take a little step back from the hyper-literal idea of the image of God as the shape of a human body, because to me that sounds more like making God in our image. Moreover, if that's the meaning, we would also have to say that other primates, and especially other hominids, are also made in the image of God. We take it for granted that we are the only thing made in the image of God. Human beings are made in the image of God. That's what makes us special. But is that correct? Is it possible that there are other beings in the universe also made in the image of God? For example, what about beings from other planets? Is it possible that there are other creatures in the universe also made in God's image? The sages say that the higher beings, such as the angels, were also made in the image and the likeness of God. And that is why the angels are also called the sons of God. This is also the explanation for why God speaks in the first person plural when he says, "Let us make man in our image." The explanation is that he addressed the angelic hosts, whom he had already created in his image and in his likeness. And now he suggested to them the creation of a physical being also sharing that image and likeness. This idea is based on Psalm 8, which says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Taking this idea further, the sages debated over what exactly does constitute the difference between man and the angels. Okay, this whole discussion takes place in Genesis Rabbah, the Midrash Rabbah on Bereishit, Genesis Rabbah, chapter 8, section 11. Here's the answer the sages give us. "God endowed Adam with four features from the supernal realm and four features from the lower realm. From the lower realm, he eats and drinks, as an animal does. He procreates, as an animal does. He defecates, as an animal does. And he dies, as an animal does. From the supernal realm, he stands, as do the ministering angels. He speaks, as do the ministering angels. He has intelligence, as do the ministering angels. And he sees, as do the ministering angels." But do not animals also see? This is bewildering. The difference is that this one, a human being, has peripheral vision. Another explanation. The supernal beings were created in the divine image and likeness, but do not procreate, while the earthly beings, created before man, procreate, but were not created in the divine image and likeness. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, I will create Adam in the image and likeness, a trait from the supernal realm, but he will procreate, a trait from the earthly realm. By the way, this is exactly what Yeshua said regarding the righteous resurrected. He said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Another explanation. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, if I create him from the supernal realm, he will live and never die. If I create him from the earthly realm, he will die and will not live. Rather, I will create him from both the supernal and from the earthly. If he sins, he will die. If he does not sin, he will live. So in this regard, the idea of being made in the image of God, according to the Midrash Rabbah, is actually not a reference to our physical shape as much as it is to our spiritual traits, those things that we share in common with spiritual beings, that we are spirit, that we have sentience, that we have consciousness, self-awareness, the gift of speech, perception, the ability to reason. For Maimonides, who absolutely rejects the idea of any physicality, the image of God is man's rational capacity. This ability to engage in complex reasoning, pursue knowledge, and make ethical choices reflects something divine within human beings. So in a sense, you could compare us to artificial intelligence like ChatGPT or an artificial general intelligence model, something that could be said to be made in our image. One term I have heard used a lot in academic circles is the idea that man was created to be an image bearer. That is to say that within the created order, the physical world, man has been uniquely tasked with representing God, experiencing the world, interacting as God's representatives. Okay, this explanation brings us back to the idea of the idol in the temple. Okay, remember the idol is the tzelem, it's the image of the deity, right, in ancient temples. It's interesting that the Greek word that translates tzelem in the Septuagint is icon. And we talk about, you know, the veneration of icons and such. But in this case, the temple is the whole creation. And in the whole creation, then, man is the tzelem of Hashem. He is the image of God in the created physical world. So tzelem implies that man, that is image, implies that man has been appointed as what you could say God's brand ambassadors. What's a brand ambassador? Well, just as a brand ambassador is tasked by a company with embodying and representing a brand's values, we are tasked with representing divine qualities in our actions. So each person then is meant to project an aspect of God's compassion, His justice, and His creativity, and so forth. So the Bible derives ethical implications for conduct toward our fellow human beings based on this idea that every human being should be accorded with dignity because he or she is made in the image of God. So we read in Genesis 9:6, for example, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own tzelem, in his own image. Likewise, the Torah tells us in Deuteronomy 21 that a body is not to be left hanging on a tree overnight, but that you shall bury him the same day. So the idea being that we accord proper burial as quickly as possible, and it's a mitzvah to bury the dead. Rashi explains this on the basis that the human being is made in God's image. And he makes a little parable. It's a little parable to explain this. It goes something like this. He says something like, imagine that the king has a twin brother or an identical twin that looks exactly like him. And this identical twin is hung on a tree And all the people who see the identical twin hanging on the tree, they think, oh, the king has been hung on a tree. And the king is cursed. He's been hung on a tree and he's been killed. So out of respect for the king, you should show respect for the one who bears the image of the king. Another passage, 1 John 4:20 to 21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4:20 to 21. So along these the same lines of these ethical implications from being made in the image of God, Simon Peter continues his discourse to the Gentiles of Caesarea in Clementine homilies as follows. So listen to this passage. You are the image of the invisible God. Therefore, those who desire to be truly pious should not say that idols are images of God and so deserving of worship. Instead, the true image of God is humanity itself. Whoever wants to honor God should do good to people because the human body reflects God's image. However, not everyone fully reflects God's likeness. Only a pure mind and a good soul bear that likeness. Since we know that humanity was created both in the image and likeness of God, we urge you to act with kindness and respect toward others, knowing that any favor shown to them is counted as a favor to God, whose image they bear. Thus, it is fitting that you honor the image of God in others by providing food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, clothing to the naked, care to the sick, shelter to strangers, and by visiting those in prison to assist them however you can. In short, whatever good things you desire for yourself, give also to those in need. In so doing, you will be rewarded as one who honors the image of God. Conversely, if you neglect these acts, you will be held accountable for disregarding this divine image. How can it be said that you worship all kinds of forms out of a desire to be pious toward God, while you harm humanity, the true image of God, by committing acts like murder, adultery, theft, and other offenses? You should avoid even a single act that might cause another person harm. Yet now you do many things that bring suffering to others, as any wrongdoing causes distress. You murder and steal and take whatever you know you would not want taken from you. By following harmful influences and promoting polytheism, you show disrespect toward the true image of God, which is humanity. While mistakenly believing, you are being pious by honoring lifeless objects. Clementine Homilies, Homily 11, 4 and 5. So for our purposes, the essential point we need to take away from this little talk from Clementine Homilies is that while every human being reflects God's image, not everyone reflects God's likeness, but rather only a pure mind and a good soul bears that likeness. So what's the difference between image and likeness, between tselem and demut? According to Peter, everyone retains God's image, but not his likeness. His likeness was lost to humanity. The word demut, likeness, implies resemblance or similarity, but it can also suggest an ethical or spiritual alignment. According to Rashi, being made in God's likeness means to understand and to gain wisdom. That's a very terse comment. It means that the likeness of God is the integration of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It's the intellectual and spiritual capacity for possessing godliness. You might think of the image, the tselem, as a receptacle or a vessel, and the likeness, the demut, as the contents that fill the vessel. You might think of the image, the tselem, as computer hardware, and the likeness, the demut, as the software. Think of demut as programming, like software designed to run according to its developer's vision. Our spiritual programming includes an inclination to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. When we align our actions and decisions with this innate programming, we are living in accordance with our divine likeness. According to Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto in Derech Hashem, demut speaks to the potential within each human being to develop qualities that mirror divine attributes. The Torah says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Therefore, the Gospel of Luke refers to Adam as the son of God. The meaning of this becomes even clearer a few chapters later when we read that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth, Genesis 5:3. Children resemble their parents, both physically and spiritually, cognitively, intellectually, behaviorally. We say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. A child looks like his or her parents, and a child often has a nature similar to that of his or her parents. To be made in your father's tzalem, in your father's image, means you look sort of like your dad. To be made in your father's demut, his likeness, means that you act like your father. You sound like your father. You think like your father. You behave like your father. Think of the story about why God replaced King Saul with King David. Saul was a tall and handsome man. He had a great tzalem. David was not so much to look at. Scrawny little redhead. But God was looking for someone with his demut, his likeness. He was looking at the heart. It says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people." 1 Samuel 13:14. The term kilavavo, after his own heart, literally means with a heart like his, with a heart like God's, which is idiomatic for someone who thinks like me, someone who thinks like God. The parent-child analogy also helps us understand how it's possible to be in the image, but not the likeness. You might look like your mother, but you might be nothing like her at all. You might be the spitting image of your father, but behave in a completely different manner. On the other hand, you might look like your father and act just like your father. The sages said that Isaac looked so much like Abraham and acted so much like Abraham that people speaking with Isaac thought they were speaking with Abraham, and people speaking with Abraham thought they were speaking with Isaac. That's called father-son confusion. On the other hand, one who is in the image of God, but not the likeness of God, acts as the other animals. Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 1:26. Okay, the Hebrew word for "let them have dominion" is interesting here, viridu, because it looks like the word for descending. You know, we're uncertain. Is it, you're reading it and you're uncertain, is it radad or is it yorad? So Genesis Rabbah brings a teaching from this that Rashi cites. The word has both the meaning of ruling, You know, he shall have dominion over. And it also means decline, to go down. If man is worthy, he rules over the beasts and the domestic animals. If he is not worthy, he declines to become inferior before them. The beast rules over him. Genesis 8:12. To be the son of God, the daughter of God, children of God, is to be not only in his tzalem, in his image, but also in his demut, his likeness. Our Master Yeshua is the image of the invisible God. We have learned that. He is the tzalem of Hashem. But he is also the likeness of God, demut. He is the king with the heart like God's heart, who thinks like him, a son of God in the manner that Isaac was a son of Abraham, and that Seth was a son of Adam. Through the teachings of Yeshua and cleaving to him for the forgiveness of sins, we attain to be regenerated into his resurrected image. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Until then, we are instructed in Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Take on my yoke, and learn from me, and find rest for your soul.